first time in that song, I Will Glory in the Cross. You all couldn't see it, but the clouds broke and that sun outside just shined at the perfect time. It lit up out there, and now the clouds are back. But I just thought it was neat that he sang that line, I will glory in the cross. And I looked out and I thought, boy, look at that sun shining. That was kind of neat. So, anyway, all right, 1 John. The book of 1 John, chapter 2. Been in 1 John for a while. You should have known we would be, because some of these little books, man, they're just packed. They are just packed. You know, I was just standing here just now thinking about that song. You know why you have to glory in the cross? Because you and I have nothing to glory in and of ourselves. We have absolutely nothing. What are we going to be boastful about? What are we going to be proud about? What do we have? You break us all the way down. We're made from dirt, folks. We're made out of dirt. And we were lifeless lumps of dirt until God Himself breathed into us. And that made us a living soul. It took His hands made us. Boy, I like that too. I'm not going to preach on this, I don't think. But I like that, how everything in creation God spoke into being. But man, He formed with His hands. Out of the dust of the ground, He formed us. And then He breathed into us the breath of life. What are you going to glory in? I've said this before. When you look at man's greatest accomplishments, they're all faulty. They all fall apart. They all break down. They all rust and decay. And they all need maintenance and upkeep. What are you going to glory in? But the one who created the universe that's still that is still functioning right as it always has, and that sun keeps coming up and going down, and you've never gotten up and said, oh, the sun didn't come up this morning. It might be a day like today where you can't see it, but it's up there. Clayson asked on the way in, where's the sun? Colin said, it's behind the clouds, but it's there, isn't it? And it's right where it's supposed to be. And the one who did all of that is the one who saved us. What would we glory in? What would we glory in? Absolutely nothing. We can only glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. As we look at the book of 1 John here in chapter 2, pardon me, we were looking at the last time that I preached, we had a visiting preacher last week. Brother Steve Fincher was with us, and I pray that that was a blessing and encouragement to you. I know it was a help to me, some of the things that he touched on, and I hope that the same could be said for you. But the last time that I preached on Sunday, the Sunday before, that evening, we were looking at this matter of, in chapter 2, you get down to verse 18, and he's talking about Antichrist. And I'll just point out a couple of things here that I mentioned last week, and that was this, that for one, you only find this word in 1 John, and I believe in 2 John it's mentioned. Man, there are a lot of people today that give this name to the son of perdition who will lead the one world government in the tribulation period, but the Bible doesn't say that he's the Antichrist. The Bible refers to Antichrist as anyone who is anti-Christ. And so people say, well, you know, who do you think the Antichrist is? And the answer is, they're all around us. They're everywhere. There are people everywhere that are anti-Christ. And the Bible says in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. That's what Antichrist is. And so we need to have that understanding. But there's something that we looked at on Sunday night. And those of you that were here Sunday night, if you would just kind of bear with me, I'm going to back up and go over something that we went over Sunday night. I want to go over it again this morning to start with. This is where we finished on Sunday night. I want to back up and go over it again this morning and we'll start there, and then we'll move on. Reason being, I was in my office this morning and looked down at my notes at where I needed to pick up this week, and I looked over my notes yesterday, but it wasn't until this morning I looked at it and I thought, you know what? Why don't we just back up and look at that again? It would be a good place to start this morning. We try to always keep our minds on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We try to make sure that this is a daily thing. We try to keep our minds daily on the birth of Jesus Christ. We try not to make it a once or twice a year thing, but every day to be thankful for His birth and then His death, burial, and resurrection. But this is a day when some people, or a time of year when some people are maybe given a little more thought to some of those things. And so this morning, I just want to go back and look at these claims once again. Did Jesus claim to be God? Did He claim to be the Son of God? God in the flesh? Absolutely, He did. There are those there are professing Christians who say that Jesus never directly said that He was God, that people just assumed that. And that's a lie, and we looked at it from Scripture last week. And I just want to very quickly look at some of those verses again. I have you in 1 John, but I'm sorry if you just hold your place there. But go back to the book of John. We get done with discipleship, and we get done with 1 John. You're gonna say, John, 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 everything's John. John had a lot to say, and the Holy Spirit said it through him. In about 20 years, you all have a bunch of grandkids running around, half of them be named John. I don't know why Grandma liked that name so much, but John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Who's that talking about? Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know it's talking about Jesus Christ? Look down. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who was that? That's Jesus Christ. And then someone says, now wait a minute, that's not Jesus saying that, that's the Bible saying that about Jesus. Who wrote the Bible? For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God wrote the Bible, God said Jesus is God. Okay? And then we move on, we go to chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. Pardon me. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. The Messiah is the Son of God, the Savior. She said, I know he's coming. Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. I am Messiah is what Jesus said. John chapter 9. And verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? So Jesus is asking him, do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Did Jesus say he was God? Did Jesus say he was the Son of God? He sure has. Chapter 10, you look over at chapter 10 and you find verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You say, well, you know, he could be talking about somebody else. No earthly father can give you the souls of men. No earthly father can give you other people. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "Now look, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They knew exactly what he meant. They knew that he was claiming to be God, because he was. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And then you look at chapter 17, John 17. Beginning in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Look here. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." There were three people present at creation: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God said, "Let us make man in our own image." So the next time somebody says, "Well, you know, Jesus never really said he was God," you just take him to the book of John. And you just take him to those verses right there. Jesus absolutely said that he was God. He said it. And not only did he say it, he proved it. He proved it in his works. He fulfilled all the prophecies. His birth, his death, burial, and resurrection. He fulfilled those prophecies that were made hundreds of years before his birth. The Bible tells us not only that he would be born of a virgin, but the Bible told us in the Old Testament where he was going to be born. Okay, where he was going to be born. He was going to be born of a virgin. Told us about his life. Told us about specific accounts of his crucifixion. Specific words that he would say. David said in the Psalms, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Just as Christ was going to say and did say. The Old Testament is full of Christ and telling us that he's coming, and this is what it's going to be like when he gets here. It tells us about John the Baptist coming before him. And Christ fulfilled all of these prophecies. And to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the spirit of Antichrist. So when the question comes up, who do you think the Antichrist is going to be? Well, it's nobody. People that try to answer that question are always wrong, because what they really mean is, who's going to be that son of perdition? Who's going to lead the one world government? And you have no idea who it's going to be. You have no idea who it's going to be. I think it is very likely that they will be almost completely, if not completely, unknown until after the rapture of the church, and that they will rise so quickly. Now, I don't know. And you know what? I don't have to know, and it doesn't matter. I'm not going to be here. I won't be here, and so it won't matter to me. And people spend too much time trying to figure those things out. And they spend all their time wrapped up in these end times, which we're in right now. We're in the last days. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. But people get all wrapped up in this, trying to figure out dates. And, well, this is going to happen, and this over here. And the problem with that is this. Those things are going to happen no matter what. We aren't going to be here if you're saved. The saints will be gone. So you can spend on, they have conferences. I get things in the mail here about inviting the church to prophecy conferences. And even Baptist churches will have people come in and do these prophecy conferences and trying to explain all of this. Hey, look, that's all going to happen exactly how God says it's going to happen. It's going to happen when it's supposed to happen. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be gone. But here's what we do know. We, until that happens, have to tell people how to be saved so that they don't get left here and spend eternity in hell. And people just get so wrapped up in this stuff. And it's, do you think this and that? And look this over here. And they write these books. And you know what it is? I believe that the devil is behind a lot of that, getting people. The devil's not behind the Word of God. But sometimes I think the devil is the one that kind of gets people more wrapped up in that than anything else. And they get sidelined by that more than anything else. Because I'm going to tell you this. If you've never seen it to be true, some of you maybe have never known people that are like this, but if you've never seen this, this is what I have found, this is what you will find. People who are wrapped up in trying to figure out every single detail of the rapture of the church and the tribulation and the millennial kingdom and all that, people that are wrapped up in miracles and healings and getting all their problems solved here on earth and getting all this removed and everything, there is one thing that they all neglect, and that is preaching the gospel to the lost. Over and over and over and over again, overwhelmingly, that's what you find. You might even go into a good church, a good fundamental church, and this preacher might really be zoned in on some of those events in Revelation and really be able to explain some things. But if you have three lost people sitting there and they walk out that door and now they understand what the millennial reign and all of that is, but they don't know who that is that's going to reign in the millennial reign and they don't know how to be saved, you have missed the point. That's right. Come on. Do we read Daniel? Absolutely. Do we read Revelation? Absolutely. God gave it to us to read it and to study it. But we have to understand those things are going to happen when we're out of here, when the church, when the saved are gone. And what we need to make sure that we have down first is how to be saved and how to tell other people how to be saved, how to make disciples, how to grow spiritually, how to be who God wants us to be, because that's what matters right now. The saved will be gone. We won't be here in the tribulation. We'll be gone. We'll be out of here. You want to go home with a head full of knowledge about what's... Think about that. Think about us in heaven during that 7 years of tribulation. And your head is full of this knowledge of what's going on down on earth at that time. But you can't look around and see one person that you helped lead to Christ. I'd rather be able to look around and see some people that I was able to lead to Christ or help them in their growth and living for God and everything and not have any idea what was going on down there, because that doesn't matter to us. When we're in heaven, we're not going through it. Now, it's in the Bible. We need to know it. We need to be able to warn people about it. But there's a point at which you have to say, you know what? If I give myself wholly to these things, I'm neglecting the things that matter right now. And so with everything, the Bible is like anything else. Balance. Balance. There are ministries who are very much about... And look, I enjoy reading their books. I enjoy reading their books and learning and everything. But there are ministries that are very much all about creation. And I've learned a lot from them. I have some books on my shelf from such ministries. And they will come into your church and they'll teach about... But here's the difference. Some of them always bring that back to the gospel. Always bring it back to the gospel. And some of them, you just leave with a head full of knowledge about what the Bible says about dinosaurs. But then others will come in and they will teach that, but then they always route it back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how those things ought to be handled. But see, we could have somebody come in here and teach us for 5 weeks in a row. And we could walk out of here and we could know everything that there is to know about dinosaurs and the fossil layers and things like that. And I'm not saying that I won't preach on something like that, but we could spend 5 weeks on that and have a conference and everything. But if the gospel wasn't preached in that time, what good did it do someone who was sitting in here and maybe was not saved? Maybe was not saved. That's what matters. John gives us a warning if you look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. And he's talking about these people who seduce. And he's talking about people who try to lead others astray. And the world that we live in today is full of false doctrine and false teachings and false ways. And it has been. It has been. You look at the nation of Israel. They were always following some strange god and some weird god. This is nothing new. This is nothing new. But John gives a warning. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know that there are churches this morning who, let's say they have, let's pick an easy number, let's say they have 100 people. And of those 100 people, maybe 90 of them, I'm just throwing out numbers, let's say maybe 90 of them are of one mind, one accord, they all believe the same thing, they're moving in the same direction. And you might have 10 sprinkled here and there that they're just there. They're just there. Don't be fooled into thinking that everyone who walks through church doors walks through for the same reasons every time that they walk through them. Some people are just there. Some people are just there for fellowship. They're just there for fun. They're just there for something to do. They're there because mama always took them to church. They're there because it kind of soothes their conscience a little bit. People have all these different reasons. Don't assume that everyone sitting in a pew this morning is of us. Okay, we understand that. We get that sometimes there are people who go through motions and go to churches and do these things, but they've never been born again. John did not say they were of us and then they went out and they were no longer of us. They were never born again. You can't lose your salvation. He said they weren't of us. They were, let's look at his wording again. He said, they went out from us. They were here with us, and they went out from us, but they were not of us. They weren't one of us. Here's an example. Maybe this happens to you now, or maybe if your kids are grown, just think back to when this happened. Your child has a friend over. Okay, you have 3 kids, and one of your kids has a friend from school over to spend the night, and then the next day you take them to the park, take them to get ice cream or whatever. Okay, and here you are. Here's a mom and a dad and 4 little kids. How many people look and think, that family has 4 kids. Those 2 are really, look like they're really close in age there. They might be twins or something. How many people just look and assume? But you know the truth is, hey, this one's here with us. He's not one of us. The kids would have friends over back when they went to public school. They would have friends over and, we would do that. We'd go to the park or something like that. And we were all Utleys except for that one visiting kid. He was there with us. He was there with us, but he wasn't of us. I'll give you another quick example. If you were here in Sunday school a few weeks ago, I shared something with you, and it kind of fits here. I found out that just because you have the last name Utley, that doesn't mean you're all in the same family. Somebody, this actually, I haven't shared this part with you, this actually got better after the service. Someone with the last name of Utley called the church here, and I thought, well, is this a, and I don't know very many people on that side of the family, and I thought, is this a family member, somebody trying to track me down that I don't know? And if you were here in Sunday school, you already know this. I looked him up, and it's somebody that lives here in Terre Haute, and it was a black woman. And then I found out that most of the Utleys in Terre Haute are. Rosalie already knew where I was headed before I finished the joke. She knew it. Penny came to me afterwards and said that when I first came to preach here before you all saw me, that's what she expected. She was kind of surprised that I was a white man, because over here in Terre Haute, Utley is a different family. Okay? I found out, oh, she's not of us. I'm not of that family. We had the same last name, spelled the same way. We're not of the same family. John is saying here. It did look like what I found online. It did look like she was saved. So in that aspect, we are of the same family. Amen. We are of the same family there. But not biological. And even that I don't know. You have to look at the genealogy. We could be. Who knows? John is saying, yeah, they were here. And they went out there. But they weren't of us. They weren't one of us. You and I contend with that all the time. You know what? We'll try to witness to someone and tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what they know is, they know that one guy who claimed to be a Christian and he was a rat. Because he wasn't. He just made the claim. They know that neighbor that they had that claimed to be a Christian, but there was nothing Christian in his life. Now you tell me that that's not the working of the devil working against the work that God is trying to perform. Okay? For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. So it always shows in time. Not everyone who professes to be born again is born again. John speaking here of ones who had fellowshipped with them, but when they went their own way, they began to deceive people. You look at Matthew chapter 7 with me in verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. We'll read 15 through 23, but 15 is the most striking verse and goes with our passage in 1 John the best. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that when God does a work inside of a man, it ought work its way out to the outside. But work on the outside that a man does will never reach his heart. If God works a work in your life, it works its way out and shows itself in your life. You, however, by trying to conform to the Bible and trying to do good works, you might clean something up on the outside, but that will never change your heart. God starts on the inside and it works out. Man starts on the outside and never reaches the inside. What is the quote that I'm always using? Religion will put a new coat on a man, but Jesus Christ will put a new man in the coat. And he works his way out. A lot of people look the part, don't they? They kind of seem, you know, they do these things. And some people even sound spiritual when they talk, which I have found that some people sound overly spiritual when they talk, and it's a pretty good indicator of a front. We ought to be spiritual when we talk, but some people in their pursuit to trick people and to fool people and to sound the part, they'll go overboard. And you see, no, it's just something that doesn't sound right here. Christ said that they are wolves and they're in sheep's clothing. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. This isn't talking about, Christians, we are still capable of sinning, and sometimes that we do. This isn't saying, well, okay, if they sin, if they've got any sin at all, then they're lost. No. But who you are on the inside, that's where your fruit's going to come from. That's where your fruit's going to come from. Hey, look, every apple tree can have a bad year, can't it? Apple tree might be full of fruit and there might be two or three bad ones here, but it brings forth apples because it's an apple tree. Okay? It doesn't bring oranges. It doesn't turn into a grapevine. You know what it is because of what's on the inside. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now look at this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And some of them do. They make it look like they do. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And look what Jesus said. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I wasn't going to make this point, but I need to this morning. You cannot live by experience and what you see. Now let me expound on that. People will come to you and say, I prayed and asked God for this, or I followed this formula or whatever, and this happened, so it had to be of God. People will say, oh, yeah, I prayed in that way, and then it happened, so I know it was God. And then some people get all mixed up and say, ooh, well, maybe it was if it really happened. Not if it doesn't match Scripture, it wasn't God. Do you know who in the tribulation period is going to work signs and wonders and miracles? Satan. That son of perdition will through the power of the devil. So do not be fooled into thinking that just because somebody said to me one time, they said, well, this person tells me a lot of stories like that. But I know this person's doctrine. I know what this person believes. I know how this person lives. And they're full of these stories. Well, a Christian that's not grounded in the truth can be sidetracked by that and say, well, look, they said they prayed and that happened and this over here. And no, these people, Christ said there would be people that would say, didn't we do all of these things? Could I point out something very, very important in that passage? You don't find that Christ said, no, you didn't do that. Christ didn't say that they didn't do those things. He didn't say that they did either, but he also didn't say that they didn't do them. So they're making all these claims, and he didn't even address the claims. He just said, I never knew you. Which once again means that you can't be saved and then lose your salvation, because that would mean that Christ knew you and then forgot you. He said, I never knew you. So there are people that come along and they're anti-Christ and they try to seduce and they try to look the part. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. What is popular today? What do we see everywhere and we hear everywhere? Don't judge me. Am I the only Christian that gets so tired of hearing people say, don't judge me? Don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me. And they're convinced that Jesus said not to judge people, and he never did. We're not supposed to judge with a judgment that we don't judge ourselves with. We judge ourselves first, before we judge anybody else. And we realize He is the final judge and He is the judge of our soul. But look at this. Look at this. He absolutely tells us in this passage that we're to be fruit inspectors. Christians should be fruit inspectors. He said we'd know them by their fruits. So you might have a family member, a classmate, a co-worker, a friend, a neighbor who talks the talk and says all of these things. And maybe they go to a church and maybe they have a Bible in their home. John says they went out from us, but they weren't of us. Not everyone that claims to be of the brethren is of the brethren. Well, what do we do? How do we know? Jesus said, look at their fruit. You know why? Because a man can say anything he wants to say. But you can only hide that fruit for so long. Christ says, look at their fruit. What is the fruit of their life? In verses 20 and 21, back there in 1 John, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, he's not saying here that because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are all-knowing, because only God is all-knowing. And he's also not saying that nobody has to listen to preaching or instruction, because the Bible says that he gave us preachers and teachers, and he gave us all of these, evangelists and different things to help us grow. What he's talking about, it when he says, and you know all things, he's talking specifically about the truth of the gospel. The Holy, you have believed the gospel, you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit that assures you of those things. That's that unction from the Holy One. We know the gospel. If you're saved, you know the gospel. So you don't need another man to come along and try to tell you something different about the gospel. You know what the gospel is. That's what John is saying here is, hey, you know the truth. Maybe that we could say it the way that we talk to our children sometime. You know better. You know better. Now, I told you, you know it. John's saying you know the truth. That Holy Spirit teaches you. You already know it. He reminds you of that. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He's saying, listen, saints, you know what the truth of the gospel is. And so I'm pointing out to you that there are other people that are going to try to deceive, and you need to stick with what you know. You need to stick with what you know, not what you've experienced, not what you have felt, not what somebody else has experienced or felt. You need to stick with what you know, and that's what the Holy Spirit will always remind you of, what you know about the Bible. Any other voice is not of God. What do you know about the Bible? We know the truth. We know His voice. Therefore, we can discern whether or not someone is speaking the truth. You don't have to know. You see, if we stay in the Word and we grow in the Word and we know what the Word has to say, then it won't matter what man says about himself. We'll be able to look at his fruit and see if he's real or not, because we'll know what the Bible says a Christian produces. And let's go another step further. If you live in one of those neighborhoods, pardon me, if you live in one of those neighborhoods that's prone to get Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses at your door more than others, I think some neighborhoods get them more than others. We've been here 2 years living out there in the country, and I haven't seen one yet. Did have two Army recruiters come to the door about a month ago. Did I tell you that? Here's what's even more scary. As they got out of the car, they said, is Colin here? I did not know that Colin and his mama were looking online at Colin's gathering information about the Army. I did not know they had gone to the Army website and had put our address in. Amy wanted them to mail something, so she didn't put the phone number in. You know what the Army does? If you don't put the phone number in, they come to your house. And these two young men come out, you know, and just, you know, real strap. They kind of scared me. These were big boys, about 19, 20. And they come out and call in here, and I'm like, yeah, I would have left my gun inside today. What do you mean, calling here? Oh, batting down the hatches, boys, they've come after us. That's all that's come to my house. Haven't had any Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, but the Army come looking for my kids. I got four of them, but you got to wait on them, Uncle Sam. When they come to your door, maybe they come to your door more than they come to other areas, but let me tell you this. You don't need to read a book about what they believe. You don't need to study what they believe. You don't need to know their ins and their... There's nothing wrong with knowing some of that. I know some of that stuff, but you don't need to know it. You need to know what this says. You need to know what the truth says. That way, if you know what this says, you don't need any books in your house about other religions and false, these cults and everything. If you know what this says, and someone knocks on your door, and they tell you something else, you say, nope, that's not in here. Oh, well, but you see, that's not what this says. Oh, but we believe that's not what this says. You just need to know this. This is what you need to know. You don't need to study and learn all that other stuff. And we know some of the things that they believe. And from time to time I share little things. But we don't have to know that stuff. We just have to know what the truth is. Why spend your life studying other people's lies? If you just know the truth, you'll be able to tell if it's a lie or not. That's it. If you just know the truth, you'll be able to tell if something is a lie or if it isn't. If you only knew how to identify one color, and that was the color red, nobody could come to you with black and say this is red, with purple and say this is red. If you only knew red, you'd say, nope, because I know what red is. If you just know the Bible, they can bring whatever they want to your doorstep or at the cubicle or whatever it is or to the assembly line, and you can say, nope. I don't know where you got that, but it didn't come from here because I know what that says. I know what this teaches. And so we have to be in this Word and let God teach us and instruct us in His Word. And the Holy Spirit is the one that we have that unction from. We know what the Bible says, or we're learning what the Bible says, and we stand in that. Let's look at just a few verses and then we'll be done. Let's go to John chapter 10 and verse 22. We'll close with these. John 10, 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now look here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let me ask you this, sheep. If you're saved this morning, you're a sheep. You know, on the one hand, it's awful humbling that God compares us to sheep. I know they're pretty, I know their wool is soft, and I know that they're so cute when the little babies go, bah. But they're dumb animals. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb. And you know what? They have to be led. You can't drive sheep. They have to be led. They need a shepherd. So on the one hand, we're compared to dumb animals, but on the other hand, we're compared to those animals because we're supposed to be humble and fully dependent upon the shepherd and needing to be led. But look what Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you know the shepherd's voice? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Okay, if so, do you know His voice? Are you becoming more familiar with His voice by being in His Word? You see, the more you're in His Word, the more you learn His voice, the more you're able to recognize things that aren't His voice. You ever had somebody come to you and say, they're trying to gossip, and they say, well, you know so-and-so said such-and-such, and you knew as soon as they said it, that person would never say something like that. I know them too well. Or it was, they might have said that, but they did not mean it the way that you took it because I know that person. Well, when the world comes and says all of these things that it says, you need to know your shepherd's voice so you can say, uh-uh. No, you didn't get that from Scripture. That's not what Christ said. We have to know His voice. And then go to Acts 17. This will be the last verse that we look up together, Acts 17. So we're talking this morning about how there are people who try to look the part. They might be in fellowship with us, but that does not mean just because they say they are or they look the part doesn't mean that they are the part. We have to look at what Scripture says about their fruit, and does the fruit that they bear prove that they are born again? And John is just warning, hey, they might have gone out from us, but they weren't one of us. Listen, this world is full of deceivers. It's full of false prophets. It's full of lies. It's full of, everywhere you look, something is trying to deceive you and pull you away and draw you away. And just because something has the name Christian on it doesn't mean that it isn't. I've seen so many of these quote-unquote Christian books and Christian movies and Christian TV shows, and the theology was terrible. You'd think a five-year-old wrote it. You'd think, how do you not know that the Bible doesn't say that? How do you not know? It's like they get all their theology from Little House on the Prairie or something. How do you not know that that's not in the Bible? Well, people are deceptive, but look at this. In Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, which is the first thing we need to do, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Your emotions, your experiences, what you see, what you feel, what you hear, what you think, that is not the standard. That's not what we line everything up with. The Bereans said, let's see if that's what the Bible says. Let's see if that's what Scripture says. Is that really true? That's like that person coming to you saying, did you hear what so-and-so said? And you go to so-and-so, did you say that? And somebody says, well, you know, God this and God that. Hey, let's see if God really this and God really that. Let's see what the Bible says. That's what we do, folks. The world's full of those who seduce, and we have to be in the Scripture. We have to be in the Word to make sure that what we're hearing is of God. It bothers me that some churches, when they split up their Sunday school classes into age groups, have you ever, those of you that have been in other churches, have you ever been in a church where the Sunday school class of the older saints was called the Bereans? Has anybody ever heard of that? Okay, I made it up then, I guess. Okay, trust me on this one. There are some churches that whenever they break up their Sunday school classes into ages, they'll give the adult classes. Like we, Amy and I taught a young marrieds class, and then they had college and career, you know, these were the college kids and the, you know, 20-somethings and everything. They'll break them up and they'll give them names. Well, sometimes in churches when they have older saints, they'll be called the prime timers, or they'll call them the Bereans. You know what bothers me about that is the thought that you can't be a Berean until you're an older saint. You could have been saved 5 days ago and you ought already be learning how to be a Berean. You ought already be learning I need to take everything to the Word, take everything to the Word, take everything to the Word. You can be saved for 1 year and be a Berean, and you ought to be. The minute you get saved, you ought to be learning how to be a Berean. Let me go to the Word and see what the Word says now. Let me see if that's really what God said. And so John's warning, hey, there are people out there, they look the part, they talk the part, they're not the part. You have the Holy Spirit that reassures you of the truth, and we need to know the voice of the shepherd and be in the Word so that we can know, no, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus said. You know, that doesn't sound like the Word at all. I'm going to go and I'm going to look and I'm going to check this out. The world is full of all these false ways and false ideas and all these teachings that would draw people away, whether it's keeping people from getting saved or getting saved people off track doctrinally so that they will be unfruitful and not work for God. Whatever it is, we have to be in the Word and know what the truth is. And the truth is, Jesus is God in the flesh, and He lived a perfect life and went to the cross and died for our sin because He had none, was buried only for a short time. Can you imagine, not being disrespectful, but can you imagine going to the grave of a loved one and they were gone? They were gone. But then you wonder, why were the disciples and all of His followers surprised? He told them He was going to be gone. He told them, I'm not staying there. And aren't you glad He didn't? Aren't you glad He didn't? We're so thankful for the birth of Jesus Christ. But His birth wouldn't have been anything if He hadn't died. We're thankful for His birth and His death. But His birth and His death wouldn't have been anything if He wasn't buried. And we're thankful for His death, His burial, for His birth, His death, and His burial. But again, it would all have been in vain had it not been for His resurrection, had He not come out of the grave. You know why? Muhammad's still in the grave. Buddha's still in the grave. Krishna's still in the grave. Go on and on. Name them all. They're in the grave. They're in the grave. We serve Christ. We serve Jesus Christ, who left behind an empty tomb. You and I could go there today and say, there's nobody here. But we don't have to go and see it with our eyes. You know why? Because His Holy Spirit is in here if you're saved. And He bears witness to that fact. Keep that truth. Don't be seduced. Don't be drawn away. Take everything to the Scripture and stand and hold fast to the truth of God's Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for what You've taught us this morning. Sometimes the simplest truths of Your Word are those that we struggle with, and we ought not do that, but we pray that You would help us to stay solid in the fact that we know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son. And we pray that You would help us to take that truth out to others. And we pray that we would take everything to the Word of God. And that we would be careful not to just go by what we see or what we hear people say, but that we take everything to the Scripture, just as the Bereans did. God, I pray that however we need to be worked on this morning, You would deal with us. And maybe some of us have been listening to some other voices. Convict us this morning and get us back on track. We leave everything in Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If 12, Jesus, I come.